Every time I see that, I remember one Sunday several years ago during Sunday School Promotion Sunday. They announced, I think it was first graders, go to their class, and Russ White stood up. And I said, I believe in recycling, but this is ridiculous. He was waiting for one of his grandkids, but they didn't go out with him. Steve asked me to introduce myself. Probably are some of you that don't know me. My name's Paul Loney. I'm one of the elders here. I'm a former pastor. I currently am a regional sales manager by Gartool. If I were writing an epistle, I would say regional sales manager of Gartool by the appointment of God unto the saints in the church in Alma. And if you know me, you know very well that that's true. unique to my experience is going to Bible college ever since I got right with the Lord in 1971. just been pointed that way, and God worked in my life in a unique way to put me where I am. And every time I hear a message about going someplace, as paradoxical as it sounds, going for me means staying. And some of you might be the opposite. You're in a career, you're in a place, and God's Spirit says to you, you need to go to Africa or someplace else. So I'm a missionary. I just get paid a lot of money to do it. the other thing I have to add is when Steve emailed me, he had spoken to us at Elders that he was wanting this Lenten season to do a series on the book of Galatians. And he had asked me, he said, there's one Sunday I'm going to be, or I have to be at a conference most of the week, and I'd like for you to take that Sunday. And I said, well, it's not Galatians 2:20, is it? Kind of being sarcastic, but in my heart of hearts hoping that's what it was, and that's what I got. The reason for that is I'm profoundly humbled by the confidence that you're sharing in me or showing in me for me to share this. As Steve reminded us last week, and I'm sure the week before that, the very core of the gospel, if you're in Galatians, you can go back just a few pages to 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3. And I want to read it because I've got the second part of verse 3 and 4 memorized, but Paul says, for I received what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, and that's the part I didn't have memorized, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. If you were, we talk about concentric circles of belief, if you were to get down to the biological two zygotes, the two cells, the male cell and the female cell, that determine the living reality of the being that is being created by procreation. That would be the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It cannot be reduced any further down. That's it at the cellular DNA level. What we are here to celebrate today, what we've experienced in our lives today, what has happened is a result of the fact that Jesus Christ, as this verse we're going to look at says, loved me and gave himself for me. Now, probably the very next circle, and I don't know if it's as big as a donut or as big as a car tire or as big as a water tower, but the very next circle is Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the body, literally the life that I now live in this flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me. Who loved me. I know some of you sitting here, I could say it 1,000 times, and you'd never feel loved, but he loved you. How do we know that? The demonstration of God's love for us, Romans 5:8, while we were yet sinners, while I was yet a sinner, while you were a sinner, Christ died for you. So he loved me and offered himself up on my behalf. Wow. We could stop now and go home. See, that's where we are. The essence of the gospel is the death, burial, resurrection of Christ and the difference that that makes in each of our lives. And so we start with really three simple realities: death, life, and living. The word says, I have been crucified with Christ. Crucifixion is an execution. Jesus went voluntarily, but it was not a suicide. Crucifixion was designed by the Romans, one of the most violent societies of all times. You know, we read about the Spartans and we read about the Trojans. Those were Greeks. The Romans wiped them out. The whole intention of crucifixion was the inflicting of pain, but not to kill you. It's like Bill Cosby used to say, you know, your mom would say, if the FAA or the FCC heard your mom, they'd take her out of the living room. You know, I'll beat you to within an inch of your life. He said, beat you down this and then stop. He said the worst, the one that scared him the most, his mom said to him once, I'm going to beat the black off of you. He said, in my house, that'd get me in trouble because then my dad would come along. Whose black is this? Who got this all over? Who made this mess? Torture. It was voluntary, but it was not suicidal. And you know, when we gather around the Lord's table, we take the element of bread, the broken body, the torture of Jesus. And that reminds us that the old nature would kill God if it could. See, God didn't have to do a thing for the torture of Jesus and the crucifixion to happen. All he had to do was withdraw protection, and us human animals took it over from them. Remember the old Easter song, Who Killed Jesus? Was it Pontius Pilate? Was it? No, it was me. My sins put him there. Remember when Mel Gibson filmed the Passion of the Christ? They say that when it came to the times to put the nail in the cross, and you don't see any faces or anything, he said he took the hammer and the nails in his hands. And obviously they simulated it. They didn't damage Jim Caviezel. That's how personal it is. But here, now we're talking about being identified with Christ in his crucifixion. The Lamb of God slain from before the foundation of the world. You see, God exists, lives, has being outside of the space-time continuum. Omnipresence, said God, is in all points of time, right? He's all places. So we can pray to him here. They can be praying to him in Australia and in Africa. They could be praying to him anywhere on the planet right now, and he hears. But he came into time at the incarnation. He took on the limitations of what it means to be captive to the space-time continuum. And so, in his crucifixion, we are participants. I have been crucified with Christ. So there's execution, but there's also identification. Some translators have translated, I've been co-crucified with Christ, because it is one word, it's a compound word in the Greek. Crucified along with him. Also then the notion of mortification, to be put to death. Not just an execution, not just our identity and identification, but if you go back to Romans chapter 6, verse 11. I put these markers in and then I turn pages anyway. In the same way, count yourselves or reckon yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. These are what we call positional truths. The moment you trust Jesus as your Savior, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13 says, by one Spirit were we all baptized or placed into his body, whether Jew or Gentile, bond or free. Okay, so the Spirit of God moves when the moment you exercise faith in Jesus, you move from a condition of being lost to a condition of being saved. From a condition of darkness to a condition of light. And you move from God seeing you in your sin to God seeing you as being in Christ. You want a Bible study exercise? Take the prison epistles. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. Take a yellow highlighter. I like to use the one that looks like the little whiteout note sheets because it doesn't bleed through your pages. And just so you know, I practice what I preach. See if I can do this with extra notes falling out. I've done it here. Highlight the words in Christ, in him, in whom. Acts, in whom we live and move and have our being. Wow. That's positional. Doesn't mean it's not real. Oh, no, 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 no. It's as real as me standing here. God sees the believer as part of Christ, as being in Christ. So he does not see our sinfulness. He sees our righteousness because it's been imputed to us by Christ. That's what crucified with Christ starts to say. Then it's a matter, the aspect of life, or if you prefer, animation. Then there's three components to that. Number one is regeneration. Remember John 3? You must be born again. I love it. This guy comes to Jesus. I call him the original Nick at Night. Nicodemus comes to Jesus at night. Isn't that interesting? You read in John, those that sin at night. You men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. And you get this religious guy and he slinks off to see Jesus at night. Why? Didn't want anybody to know. So he gives him a smart alecky. I mean, you don't think God's a sense of humor? Read John 3 again. You're a teacher in Israel and you don't understand these basic things I'm teaching? He's putting him in his place. Jesus is sharing stuff with him. He's making the hair on the back of his neck stand up. You must be born again. It's easy for us. We've heard it a million times. What do you think he thought the first guy was ever said to? Can I be born when I'm old? Jesus kind of says, you already know the answer to that. Regeneration. Involved in that is transformation. Ephesians doesn't just say we've moved from darkness to light. We say you that were darkness have been made light in the Lord. We're not just in the light now. We are light. I want to say I'm a dim bulb, but that would be too easy. 2 weeks ago, well, actually not quite, on Tuesday, it'd be 2 weeks, so a week ago Tuesday, I was in Oklahoma City seeing Ultra Tool, one of our distributors for Gar Tool, and I was working with a guy that was new to the company. He's actually older than I am, but been in this business, but he's new to that distributor, and we were going on over some of the calls we were going to make through the day. And he said, well, I like to go by Crowell Machine. Oh, I said, oh, I know them. That's the one where the children are a little confused. And he kind of looked at me funny. Mr. Crowell, his name was Paul, died several years ago, probably 10 or 15. And he had two children in the business. Pauletta ran the business, or still does, runs the business. And I believe the son is named Jason. He had to leave the company a few years ago because they were having financial trouble. And it was like, should I lay off machinists who are actually making parts and maybe making us some money, or an accountant who just, you know, accounts for the money that we may or may not have? So she had to let him go. Well, the reason I said what I said was, Paulette is a lesbian and Jason is gay. And Herschel looked at me a little funny when I said that and didn't mean anything to me at the time. And it's almost like the passage that Chris read, you know. Later on, after the resurrection, they understood that Jesus was talking about his body. After I got to Crowell Machine, I realized what it was. I shared my little bit of Gar Tool propaganda with her and how we have everything in stock and so on and so forth. And Herschel said to Pauletta, Paul here's a man of faith. Tell him your story. So she starts. Well, a few weeks ago, it might have been months by now, some time ago, I got up in the morning and felt, you know, I should go to church today. And she said, so I got ready and went around to church. She named it, which I can't remember. She says, and Chris something or other spoke. He's not our regular pastor. He's an associate pastor. And he preached the gospel, and I got saved that day. And she started getting teary-eyed. And she went on, she said, you know, I had been involved in a gay relationship. Was very unhappy. But, you know, since that day, everything's changed. She says, I'm a little mad because I like our pastor, but I like Chris better, and now he's taken a call to a church several communities over still in Oklahoma. She says, but I've got it. I've already seen the funeral director. He's going to preach my funeral. And she went on. So Herschel hugged her, and I hugged her and told her how wonderful the testimony. I got back to the car, and I was so ashamed. Oh, I had the joy of sharing in her sharing salvation, and that meant so much to me. I was ashamed of myself because I wrote her off. See, in the political climate that we're in, we think if somebody is locked into that lifestyle, they're there willfully, and there's no chance God can reach them. I'm here to tell you, God is still changing lives. transformation still happens. And then thirdly, not just regeneration and transformation, but notice this indwelling association. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. Christ lives in me. I want to turn to Colossians chapter 1, if you're taking notes, verse 27. To them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. You see, what I have learned years ago after all kinds of study is what you get when you get saved is Jesus Christ. End of sentence, end of paragraph, end of story, end of whatever. Jesus said, I and the Father are one. Timothy says, Paul writing to Timothy says, there's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. In the book of Genesis, then later reading in John, we realize that the person of the Godhead who was actively involved in creation was the second person of the Godhead, whom we call Jesus Christ. In the Old Testament, whether it was Abraham or Moses or any of the people that God appeared to, we call those theophanies or Christophanies, appearances of God or appearances of Christ. And the reason we know that's Jesus before the resurrection is because there's occasions when angels appear to the man. They go to worship him. The angel says, hold on, I'm just a servant like you're a servant. But the captain of the hosts that appeared to Joshua received worship. At the burning bush, Moses took off his shoes and he worshiped. I am here to tell you that was Jesus Christ before the incarnation. We didn't call him that. He was the second person of the Godhead. Now we come to the New Testament and his disciple asks us, show us the Father. And he says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And now we see that the Holy Spirit who lives inside of us is also called the Spirit of Christ. You can't separate the Trinity, beloved. Yes, we worship the Father through the Son with the power of the Holy Spirit. But you know what? My brain cells start dying after I go try to think any further than that. I'm finite, and that's infinite. It's too simple, right? What's more simple than one God that's in all points in time, all points in space, and there's just one of him? Try to think about that for a few minutes. It's like Warren Wiersbe said, try to explain the Trinity and you may lose your mind. But he says, if you try to explain it away, you will lose your soul. So here, there's regeneration, transformation, but he didn't leave us alone. He empowered us. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. Good night. You think he'd move into a better neighborhood? Right? Because just like I say, who loved me, who loved me, who loved me, who loved me? Do you love me or do you not? You told me once, but I forgot, you know? Now we get to the good part. That's a matter of life and death. Literally, death, then life. Now it's for living. This life. I now live in the body, literally in the flesh. Now, it's not flesh contrasted with spirit as in Corinthians, you know, the natural man, the carnal man, and the spiritual man, that the spirit is bad and the flesh is, the spirit is good and the flesh is bad. This is flesh. This is the Gnostic saying. Jesus didn't come in the flesh. He just appeared to come in. So he appeared to appear. No, he was here. That's why John writes, that what our eyes have seen and our ears have heard and our hands have handled. I touched him, John said. I felt him. I leaned against him at the Lord's Supper. You can't tell me he wasn't real. He was real and he is real. And he is coming back. And so we see the idea. It's physical. It's here and now. And Steve, you'll hear him say it a lot, and I agree with him. We've so focused on heaven. The old expression in my day was, you're so heavenly minded, you're no earthly good. so focused on heaven, forget the reason you settle heaven is so you can make a difference here. Shame on us for letting somebody starve to death. Shame on us for having people in our community that have to sleep in, if it happens, I'm just freewheeling here, that have to sleep in a hooded parka because they can't turn the electricity on. They have to decide whether they're going to eat properly or whether they're going to pay a bill. See, if I'm living in this flesh and I have flesh and I know what it's like to be hungry, and Jesus said, do unto others as you would have them do unto you, and I'm projecting myself, I'm being thoughtful and putting myself behind their life experience, like, what would I need if I were hungry? What would I need if a loved one passed away that was close to me? What would I need if I'm struggling with a besetting sin? What would I need if I never felt loved in my life? And so he says, this life that I live in the body, here we get the good part. I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. We walk by faith, not by sight. We don't have all the information, but we got enough to make a good decision. Hebrews chapter 4, Hebrews, James, verse 2 says it really well. For we also have had the gospel preached to us just as they did, but the message they heard was of no value to them because those who heard it did not combine it with faith. Now we who have believed enter that rest just as God has said, so I declared in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. Yet his work has been finished since the creation of the world. There's a lot more to go on. But notice he says there, they didn't combine it. The King James says they didn't mix it with faith. We used to say, I believe it, or God said it, I believe it, that settles it for me. I don't say that anymore. God said it, that settles it. Now, whether you believe it or not will be whether it settles it for you or not. But if God said it, take it to the bank. It's true. God said it, that settles it. Now, by faith, then, we have to trust that. We have to come to the place where we say, Lord, I'm trusting you for my eternity, so today I'm going to trust you with my job. I'm going to trust you with my kids. I'm going to trust you with the circumstances of life that are pretty difficult, but I'm going to trust you. We walk by faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. By faith, Abraham sought a city whose builder and maker was God. He never saw it in his lifetime, but he believed it. He died believing it. If we die, we'll die believing it because we know there's a city whose builder and maker is God, and we know we're going there, and our job until we get there is to grab as many other people as we can and take them with us. We're going to the city. And, you know, I get a kick out of bad theology sometimes. On Jordan's stormy banks I stand and cast a wishful eye for Canaan's dear and happy land where my possessions lie. I'm bound for the promised land. You ever read the book of Joshua? What happened? They got into promised land. They had to start throwing spears and grenades and bombs and, you know, intercontinental ballistic missiles and all kinds of stuff. Easy for you to say. Okay. The Jordan River is the cross into the Christian life because we got battles. We got enemies. We got houses we got to live in. We got cities we got to take for Christ. We've got cities of refuge we got to build for those that are on the outside of being protected. Bring them on the inside. The life that I now live in this body, I live by faith, and now we get to the best part, who love of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Those are participles. Man, I can't. I just washed it. Can't do a thing with it. Not with soap. Some of you, I'm sorry. He loved me is really, he was loving me. Or if we know somebody from another country where their grammar's different, he loving me and he giving himself for me. Now, that's good Hawaiian pidgin. It's not good English, but it's great theology. You see, it is a past tense word, but when it's a participle, it means it has characteristics of a noun. So loving is whatever that would be as a noun. It could be love, but it's more than that. Putting love into action for me and offering himself up, and then the word for there, the preposition is huper, which means on behalf of me. He offered himself up on our behalf. Wow. He loved me. God demonstrates his own love for us, Romans 5:8. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And then he goes on to tell the whole story. Sometimes for a good man or a righteous man, some would dare to die. Maybe for a good man, but God commended his love toward us while we were yet sinners. Christ died for us. I think I can exercise faith in somebody like that, because faith basically is trust, reliance, believing, isn't it? Why would I believe in him? Because he loves me. Remember that scene in the really close to the end of that movie with Val Kilmer, where he played Doc Holliday, you know, I'm your Huckleberry. And the one guy said, why do you do this for Wyatt Earp? And he says, Wyatt Earp is my friend. And the guy says, I got lots of friends. He says, well, I don't. Thomas wrote, when my mother and father forsake me, the Lord will take me up. You ever feel like you didn't belong? You ever feel like you didn't measure up? Like you weren't good enough? He loves you. And he offered himself up for you. Mark Lowry wrote a song years ago. One of the verses is, the God of all eternity wants to spend the rest of it with me. He looked out on eternity and said, Father, it doesn't make sense to me unless those people are with me. That's powerful. That's the heart of Lent. That's the heart of the gospel. That's the heart of God. And thinking about this rebirth, I thought of that old song, remember, heaven came down and glory filled my soul. What a wonderful, wonderful day. The second verse says it so well. Born of the Spirit with life from above into God's family divine, justified fully through Calvary's love. Oh, what a standing is mine. And the transaction so quickly was made. When as a sinner I came and took of the offer of grace he did proffer, he saved me. Oh, praise his dear name. And then he goes on, heaven came down and glory filled my soul. In conclusion, if we study death and life and living, or if you will, execution, animation, and action. I had to get that in there. That's just how I preach. Three ideas. Number one, access the power of faith. In your walk of faith, trust the Lord with your life as well as your eternity. The just shall live by faith. Habakkuk 2:4. It's repeated three times in the New Testament. Romans 1:17, the focus there is on the just, the righteous. Galatians 3:11, a chapter next to this one, it says again, and the emphasis there on the just shall live by faith. And then when we get to Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 38, the just shall live by faith. And so three times the Holy Spirit guides the writers. You got to get this in there and do it three times, because maybe they'll remember it. Access the power of faith. Secondly, acknowledge the presence of the Spirit of Christ in you. He's there. You say, well, I don't feel like it. Did he say he was going to be there? Did he say he'd never leave you nor forsake you? Did he say I am with you, but he will be in you in John chapter 12? He's there. Well, I don't feel like it. Well, you know, I don't feel like an adult sometimes, but I am. You know, not that I drank, but I never got carded, or I would have always got carded when I was 21. Nobody asked to see my AARP card when I asked for the senior discount. I was fighting it for a while. Then I thought, dude, white spiky hair isn't going to change the fact that you're old. So I embrace it. You know, I get the senior coffee at McDonald's without asking for it and all that good stuff. Acknowledge the presence of the Spirit of God in you. Do you believe that He can save your soul? Did He tell you when you trusted Jesus as your Savior, the Spirit would come and take up residence in you? Does the Word teach and say that? Many, 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 many places. So you exercise faith and you accept that truth as a reality. And you live your life because it is true. Acknowledge. And then lastly, allow yourself to live. Engage, enjoy, and embrace life. I don't know why we focus so much in our Christian experience on the negative stuff. Because that whole passage, and I didn't highlight it today, I could have, but I knew I wouldn't have time. The minute we add some behavioral standard to our faith, then we lose the fact that it's by grace. Imagine you sacrificed, your daughter was getting married, or your son was graduating from college, and you sacrificed, and you were going to give them this gift. And you gave them the gift, and they said, thank you, and then they pulled out their money clip and said, how much do I owe you? How would you feel? Then why would you take the gift of grace that Jesus Christ shed His blood to pay for and say, oh yeah, God, I want to add my works, what you did isn't enough. Now, if, and this is what happens, if we recognize we're crucified with Christ, if we recognize that it's no longer we who live, but Christ in us, and if we begin to live in this flesh by faith in the Son of God who loved us and gave Himself for us, there'll be all kinds of good works that come out of that. But those are the good works the Bible calls fruit that are the result of a vibrant life. You walk through the orchard, you might hear some funny noises, especially late at night when the wind blows and it squeaks and groans and sounds like people or animals talking or making noise. But they're not putting forth an effort to produce those apples. It's not like going to a workshop or you go to Gartool, there's a noise level in the background because machines are working and all this. There's a difference between fruit that grows out of life and manufactured stuff that grows out of effort. And if we confuse the two, we're in dangerous ground. Let's pray. Father, you've made us free. We pray by your Spirit that you would give us the strength to live as free people. Free to do what you are leading us to do, not necessarily what others tell us or expect. Free to be who it is you want us to be, not what others tell us we are. And Father, free to glorify you in our own unique and singular way. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.